So today we've reached a landmark, and it's a landmark we should celebrate. As a congregation, we have spent 30 weeks since September of last year, 2015, exploring how we can grow in our ability to think and act and be like Jesus. That's what we've been about. We've been talking about it here on Sundays during our sermons. We've been singing about it, praying about it. Many of us have been gathering on Tuesdays to dig more deeply into this and to encourage each other in it. And it's been a journey that's been different than others we have taken together as a congregation. It has required some new levels of commitment and discipline and courage for us. And I think I'm fairly safe in speaking for Phil when I say that we are both so very encouraged by your willingness to engage in this journey. Because through it, at its very heart, this belief study has been about equipping us to be able to live fully into our congregational mission statement to follow Jesus Christ. The whole study has been centered on this idea that following Jesus happens through the choices we each make every day. Choices to let our beliefs shape the way we live. Choices to open ourselves to connect with God, whether we're always aware of that connection or not. And choices to try to embody these virtues that we see so beautifully exemplified in Jesus' own life. And some days those choices come pretty easily, don't they? And other days, they take sheer, dogged discipline. That's the not-so-glamorous reality of the truth of trying to be one of Jesus' disciples. And friends, you have been engaging in that discipleship life, and God has been working. And that is wonderful and worth celebrating. Well, this week we've come to our final topic in this series. It's the last of 10 virtues that we've been thinking about together. It's the virtue of humility. Now, while all of the virtues we've covered are certainly essential in the Christian life, I think it's quite fitting that the writers of this study saved humility for the conclusion. We heard Phil say a couple of weeks ago when he was preaching on faithfulness, yes, Phil, I was listening, that he's not really sure that you can have genuine faith without true humility. Now, I don't know whether he was aware of it or not, but when he said that, he was echoing the words of one of our church fathers who described humility as the root of all virtue. I think that's why humility is this virtue that is so characteristic for disciples. It's certainly what we watch develop in Jesus' first disciples as they made that leap to faith when they penny dropped and they realized that death had not been the end for him. It wasn't over by any means. It was only just beginning. From that point, that group of very imperfect followers, they were changed by the humility that they were overcome with when they realized that what Jesus had been doing all along was preparing them to continue that mission. And even more, they were humbled by the realization that he was trusting them with that. And it was going to change the world. And you know, so many of Jesus' followers who have lived over the centuries have embodied humility, and I think it's probably for that very same reason. They've realized that Jesus has called and trusted them with their very specific part in his great mission. The most recent and probably most famous example for us living today comes from Mother Teresa, I think. A woman who was known for the profound humility that she embodied. Her humble service in Jesus' name was compelling to the world compelling for far more than just those of us who call ourselves Christian. And interestingly, and paradoxically, we saw through Mother Teresa's life that there is an incredible power in humility. Well, our text from today, as Earl shared with us, is from Paul's letter to a young church in Philippi. And it is arguably one of the central Christological texts of the New Testament, which is just a big fancy way of saying it's one of the key passages that we turn to when we want to really think about what Jesus is like and who Jesus is. And interestingly, this key text calls us Jesus followers to the humility that he embodied in his life and most profoundly in his willing sacrifice for us. We heard that through the entire scripture reading, but right now as we think about humility, I want us to focus on just two verses, verses 3 and 4. Paul urges us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to regard others as better than ourselves. Let each of us look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. These verses are so helpful because what they do is they take us and they turn us so that we are facing in the right direction to be able to grow towards humility. First of all, they tell us that humility is really the polar opposite of arrogance. It is, as Paul describes, this turning away from two vices that are themselves underneath much of our sin and struggle. In these verses, Paul urges us to turn away from pride and from selfishness. And in that, we can find two very simple strategies to remember to help us to grow in humility. Here's the first one. Put others before yourself. That's how you deal with selfishness. Put the other guy first. The second strategy is be honest with yourself about who you are, warts and all. Be honest. That's how you combat pride. So put others before yourself and be honest with yourself about who you are. Remembering those two things and trying to live by them each day will help you be oriented in your day-to-day situations so the choices you make are humble choices. You will embody humility if you can remember those things and let them guide you. Now, I need to say something here. Living in this way is not about being a doormat so that other people can walk all over you. It can sound that way. It's not that. It's quite the opposite, actually. There's a difference between letting people have their way because you either don't have the confidence to stand up to them or the will, and freely choosing to set your selfish interests aside for the sake of the other person. No one forces selflessness on you. To be truly selfless, it's something you have to choose for yourself, and you do it for the sake of the other person. Otherwise, it's not healthy, and it's actually not humility. Neither is humility about having a low self-esteem or a lack of confidence. Truly humble people, you'll find, are usually pretty clear about who they are. They have a good sense of that. They know what their strengths and their challenges are, and they don't feel the need to try to be somebody they're not. And you don't find them elevating themselves by putting other people down or demeaning them. Humble people are usually pretty comfortable in their own skin, no matter how many warts they know they have. And they're able to be comfortable and confident just as they are because they know God loves them that way. Warts and all. Knowing that God loves you, that Christ came and died for you. Hanging on to, standing on those two things, letting them move from here to here, that's actually the source of our humility. That's the key. Because humility is actually, it's just a natural response when you finally get hit between the eyes with that reality. It just comes out of you when you dare to believe that you are God's beloved. So being honest with yourself includes acknowledging your strengths and your weaknesses, and then remembering that despite all of that, God has an affection for you that is so deep that you will never, ever find the bottom of it. That realization is really where humility starts. So, put others before yourself and be honest with yourself about who and whose you are. And I bet you're going to see humility follow. It'll just happen. Now, biblically, humility didn't just hit the radar with Paul. We read about it throughout the Old Testament. We see it popping up for godly people. It was held up as a godly virtue long before Jesus lived and walked the face of the earth. In Proverbs, King Solomon recognized that there seemed to be some connection between humility and wisdom. And he also noted that humble people are worthy of a special honor and respect. And we certainly see that that was true for Moses, a man who is described as the most humble person on the face of the earth. Throughout the ups and downs of the history of the people of Israel, we see that God's heart was particularly soft towards those who are humble. They seem to receive this special favor from God, who he seems to hear their cries and their prayers, and then delivers them through their struggles. Many, many of the faithful people that we read about in Scripture are people who are at their heart walking humbly with God every day. I could rhyme off a long list, but without a doubt, I think one of the most important examples of humility we have in the pages of Scripture comes to us through Jesus' mother, Mary. As a young girl, she faced the frightening prospect of being called by God to carry and birth and raise God's own son. And when she got that call, she knew that her life would no longer be her own and that it would be changed forever. But despite her feelings of uncertainty and inadequacy, Mary humbly answered the call. She trusted in God's purposes, and she put them before her own fears and desires. And you know, while I think Jesus' own humility was undoubtedly a reflection of God's character, I think it's probably fairly safe to say that he learned how to actually live out that humility by watching his mom every day. Ultimately, in Mary, in the many biblical figures we see that embody humility, and in the saints whose lives we read about and lift up as worthy examples, we get to see this truth, that humility comes when we discover that life isn't all about me, but actually is all about loving God and loving other people. That's really the essence of humility. It's not something we can try to become. It's something that happens when we take our eyes off of ourselves and put our energy into doing those two things Jesus said were essential: love God and love others. He kept it really simple for us folks. Love God and love others. If we can keep that perspective, truly, the rest follows. In our Believe material, there's actually the story of a king who lived in the late 19th century in Italy. He had a great name. His name was King Humbert. I think we should revive that name, Humbert. Humbert clearly prioritized this idea of loving God and loving others and in his own life. And consequently, he exemplified this incredible, actually life-saving power of humility. The story goes that one night in 1884, King Humbert received a message informing him that an epidemic of cholera had broken out in the city of Naples. Now, he was scheduled to go to Monza the next day for a magnificent, posh reception for the king, but he changed his plans. He telegraphed his hosts saying this, "Cholera at Naples. I am going to Naples. If you don't see me again, goodbye." We're told that on reaching Naples, King Humbert found that there was only common people at the train station to receive him. All of the rich, the aristocracy, the leaders of the city had long since fled. But the king didn't care about that. It was the people he had come to save and serve. And so for weeks, we're told that he worked incessantly to check the plague and to try to help relieve the suffering of the sick and dying. He sat in hospitals. He held their hands. And by his example, others were called to do the same. A week in, one of his ministers came to him and told him that the count was now up to 3,400 cases. This was an epidemic, and it was alarming. And his advisors thought he should leave and return to Rome. He said to them, "You can go if you want. I'm going to stay until I see Naples free from cholera." And he kept his word. He stayed. King Humbert, he didn't think twice about leaving his position of power and going to serve the people he loved, no matter what it might cost him personally. Well, if you stop to think about it, isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? It's what Paul reminds us of in the last part of the reading Earl shared. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, when a king voluntarily leaves his throne to serve and risk himself for those he loves, we get this vivid picture of what it looks like to truly live out humility, to let it guide your life. Friends, our king has done that for us. Your king, Jesus, has done that for you. Can you feel it? Is there some humility bubbling up? It's a humbling truth. It really is. Well, together, as a congregation, we actually believe that God spoke to us a couple of years ago. We believe he gave us a dream, together. A dream of becoming a community of people who are equipped to go out into the world and share this amazing news of God's love. That's the dream we are feeling called to live towards. And everything that we have been doing throughout this whole belief study, whether it's always felt like it or not, it's actually been about opening ourselves to growing towards that dream, to preparing us to live it out. It all fits. It's part of the bigger picture. And through it all, God has been and will continue to move us towards that dream. You know, at the early service, we have been singing a song together over the past few weeks. It's a new song to us, but by the rumblings we've been hearing from people, I think it's one that God wants us to pay some special attention to. It's called Unbroken Praise, and we're going to sing it together in just a few moments. But just before we do, I want to draw your attention to one line. It's a line that has been stuck in my head since the first Sunday we sang it here. It goes like this. "Lord, take this life and let it become your throne." It's been stuck in my mind, and I think it has been, because I think it fits for us right now. I think as we've been dedicating ourselves over this past year and a bit to figuring out how to increasingly think, act, and be like Jesus, I think we've been living out that line. It's what we've been doing. We've been saying, "Lord, Come and be in us. Live in and through us. Let us embody who you are to all of the people in our lives. Let our lives become your throne. Amen.